Well, friends, we are here continuing our series in questions for God, and I've got my own question to kind of start off with. It's the question, do you remember? You know, when I was little, oftentimes this question would be asked, and it would be stuff like, do you remember the moon landing, right? There's this collective memory that is remembered by all, and it was great to hear stories about where people were when that particular thing occurred. And there's also some terrible moments in our history that this same question could be asked. Do you remember? Where were you when? And, you know, we have the JFK assassination for sure, but for my generation, it was definitely September 11th, 2001. Do you remember when? I'm certain you have a picture in your mind when that happened, and what the events occurred yesterday might be one of those moments as well. But for me, I remember this day because I had woken up early to attend college that morning. And I had gotten into a habit of watching the news, which I hadn't really done before. I had gotten up and I was watching Good Day Sacramento, which you guys probably haven't seen that, but some folks know it. Good Day Sacramento was on that morning, and all of a sudden the tone just shifts. It's one of those morning programs, and there's kind of a light tone to get you going in the morning, and all of a sudden it just, what's going on? And it started off with a single plane crashing into the tower, and you guys know the rest of the story. But I just remember being shocked. How could this happen? And in times like that, we ask that question, how could this happen? Why is there suffering? As the day concluded, there was lives that were lost, and we were wondering, how is this even possible? This morning's question that we're going to cover is, why is there suffering? And I think moments like this really get us to ask that question. And I have to say that I really would have much rather, I believe it's the do aliens exist up here. I would much rather tackle that question than the one I'm about to tackle. But there is such good news at the end of this one. So are you guys ready? You ready to buckle up, dive into scripture and find out what God has to say? Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't know what we don't know. There are parts of this world that we don't know out of ignorance, and there's other parts that we don't know because it's a mystery. But we continue to lean into you, lean into your scripture, because you are the God of truth. And your scripture has been revealed to us. May through the work of your Holy Spirit, may it be revealed even more than it has been in the past. Lord, speak to us. Mold us, apply your scripture to our hearts, and may it work its way through our actions. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So like I said, our question is, why is there suffering? And as I was wrestling with this, I there's a lot of different places in scripture to go, and we're gonna be doing some of that work. But I had to start off with one of the first kind of jumps in conclusions that we have is, why is there suffering? And it's because of our own brokenness, our own brokenness. There's a guy, there's a king in Chronicles named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he was one of the good kings. He was part of the tribe of Judah. And as he led, he did the best he could. He actually is considered one of the better kings of Israel. And he kind of got a little full of himself. So in 2 Chronicles, it talks about how God's wrath turns towards him. And that just seems weird because he's one of the better kings, right? So it says specifically in verses 25 and 26, but Hezekiah's heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. Why is there suffering? Well, they're suffering in this particular case because of a king's pride. His own pride kind of built up. And what's the story behind it, right? Well, God had blessed him so tremendously that the wealth of Israel started to grow, and he became a show-off. Babylon, The nation that's eventually going to wipe them out shows up on his doorstep. He's like, hey, guys, come check this out. See how awesome we are, right? That was the wrong thing to do, and it was all because of his own pride. And so God seems to pour out wrath on him. He goes through suffering, and that suffering spills over not just for Hezekiah, but for Judah and for Jerusalem. Okay, so why? Why? The Westminster Confession in chapter 5, section 5, it says, in the fullness of his wisdom, righteousness, and grace, God often allows his own children to be tempted in various ways and for a time to pursue the corruption of their own hearts. God does this to chastise them for their previous sins and to reveal to them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness in their own hearts, so that they may be humbled. In addition to various other just and holy results, believers are thereby raised to a closer and more constant dependence on God for their support, and are also made more alert in detecting and resisting opportunities to sin. So because of Hezekiah's pride, God is taking him through a process to reveal the corruption of his own heart and to move him towards humbleness. And we're going to come back to Hezekiah in a second, but I just want to address first that suffering exists because of our own brokenness, because of our own sin, the things that we have done, and that sin sometimes is visited on others. Which brings me to the other point, is that suffering exists because of the brokenness of others. If our own sinfulness can spill out onto other people, their sinfulness can spill out onto us, right? It's the story of Pharaoh in the Exodus. Pharaoh, he was this God king, right? Talk about pride. But he was leading this nation, and Moses shows up and says, let my people go. But because they were the slave force of Egypt, he's like, no way. And there's this interesting exchange with Pharaoh and God. In the beginning, Moses shows up. You guys know the story, right? No matter which movie version, which story, how you've read it in scripture, Moses shows up and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, right? And it starts off by saying his heart was hard. There's just this kind of passive, Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then the next plague comes along. There's 10 plagues, right? These terrible suffering things that happen in Egypt. And this second thing happens, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So Pharaoh's heart was hard. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this exchange kind of continues with the early plagues. Things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Water to blood. Frogs are everywhere. There's gnats and boils. And then towards the end, as it's becoming towards the worst of the plagues, it finally starts saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's an interesting, especially when we talked about predestination last week, there's this interesting exchange where Pharaoh had some free will in this, but all of a sudden it turns around and it's like God's kind of like, okay, we're going to see this through, let's go. Specifically, it says Pharaoh will refuse. This is on the last plague. Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So the Westminster Confession, section 6 of chapter 5, it is different for the wicked and the ungodly than those who believe in Christ. As punishment for their previous sins, God, the righteous judge, spiritually blinds and hardens them in their own sinfulness. From them, God not only withdraws his grace by which they might have been spiritually enlightened, but sometimes he also withdraws whatever gift of spiritual understanding they already had and deliberately exposes them to the opportunities for sinning which their corrupt nature naturally seeks. He thereby gives them over to their own desires, to the temptations of the world, and to the power of Satan. And so it happens that they harden themselves even under those circumstances which God uses to soften others. So God might use them to soften others and bring them to humility, but he abandons those who are wicked. And he leaves them to their own devices. So we've got the sins, our own sins. We've got the sins of others. And then we've got this third category, is that the world's just broken. We know this to be true, right? As we turn on the news, we instinctively know that the world is broken. But it all stems back to Genesis. That should say Genesis 3, by the way. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life, the earth. Oh. Sorry, this just turned off on me. So we'll continue while that reboots. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Next slide. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. To dust you are, and dust you will return. So, this is not working. Because of the fall of man, because Adam and Eve, they took that fruit and they ate, there's this disruption that happens. That first disruption is actually between them and God. And then there's this disruption between each other, that they see that they're naked and they disappear. But there's also a disruption within, because they notice that they are naked. So there are these three relationships right away: God, each other, and then themselves, that is destroyed by that rebellion, by that sin. But there's this fourth that we don't often think about, and it's the disruption that occurs between us and the earth. The earth is cursed because of Adam. And the world has been groaning ever since. The world does not operate at its optimum. It does not operate as God fully intended it to, because humanity fell. So we have suffering in the world. We have natural disasters in the world because the world is in a fallen state. Hey guys, I'm going to have to completely reboot this. Can you forward the slides when I tell you? Let's go to the next slide. So there's the example of Job, right? This is a really big book, but it's worth the read. Job, it starts off with God in heaven. And Satan shows up, and that simply means the accuser. He shows up in the courts of heaven, turns to God, and says, and God says, "What you've been doing?" It's like, "I've been wandering around the world." God says, "Oh yeah, well, you've been wandering around. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen this guy?" This guy, he is considered one of, well, let me read it, actually read it. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." He's like, "Hey, out of all the world that you've been traveling around, did you see Job? He's amazing." But the story that takes place after this is the unraveling of Job's life. There's a series of disasters, natural disasters that come up, and all of his wealth is wiped out. There's even a point in time where this wind strikes the corner of the house, killing all of his children, so that it's just he and his wife who are left, and he is destitute. And the original plan was to not go against Job's health. Satan could only take away what had been given to him, but he could not touch the man himself. And of course, Job, being upright and blameless, shunning evil, he doesn't give in to temptation to curse God. And Satan's like, "Of course, well, you didn't let me do anything to him. You didn't let me touch him. You let me make him a little sick, and of course he'll curse God." And so God said, "Okay, go ahead." And next thing you know, he's breaking out in boils. He feels terrible. He's sitting on an ashen heap. But he still does not curse God and die, even after his wife comes along, basically leaving him isolated and alone, and says, "You're still going about this? Why don't you curse God and die?" And the chapters that follow is this dialogue, this discussion of why suffering exists. This is it's actually terrible philosophy. The whole point is these people giving him advice are giving terrible advice. But it gets down to the end, and God says, "I'm God. Have you considered my servant Job?" And God has this mysterious plan out of that. Even as He continues to work for us. We don't always know what he's doing in this fallen world. Next slide, please. So we're going to look at those three different sections of scripture I told you and take some lessons out of it. The first lesson is from Hezekiah, and it's one of repentance, right? Hezekiah was a proud man. He had bragged to Babylon. Babylon's actually going to come in and wipe everyone out pretty soon. But God did not allow it to happen during the time of Hezekiah because he responded with repentance. In fact, it says this, that Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, and he did as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. So let me say, if you've got some suffering in your life, take some stock and ask the question first, am I sinning? Is there something about my life that I am living in rebellion, and is that the source of the pain? There's chances are that if you're drinking too much, if you're abusing substances, if you're cheating someone, whether it be with an extramarital affair or financially, whatever those things, if you are sinning, if you are going against other people and you're going against God, that source of suffering might be there to humble you and to call you towards repentance. Next slide, please. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The promise is that we just need to turn towards him. We need to turn back. We need to orient ourselves towards Christ, and the forgiveness is there. Next slide, please. So in exercising, specifically weightlifting, there's this process called hypertrophy. I think I said that right. Hypertrophy, right? And the idea is that you're going to lift weights that are a little bit more than you really should lift because you're going to break those muscles down. You're literally going to kill some of those muscle cells so that they can come back bigger and stronger. That's the idea, hypertrophy. Well, that sounds a little bit like scripture too, right? That we need to die to the old self to be raised in Christ, that we need to repent from those things, let them die because they are bringing the pain and the suffering so that we might come back stronger and better than ever, right? So why is there suffering? Well, that suffering might be there to call you to repentance. And like Hezekiah, we need to repent. Next slide, please. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. The hope I have is that we're not alone going to the gym. We've got a gym buddy, right? We've got someone going through that hypertrophy thing with us who has already been there already. Think about this. Christ, who was without sin, faced down all the suffering in the world. He faced it all down. He died on the cross so that we might live. And he has faced every bit of temptation. And he's there to help us, to encourage us as we die to the old self and are raised in the new. Next slide, please. So we also can learn from Pharaoh, right? I love that part that talked about that God is going to do this thing. He hardens Pharaoh's heart so that his wonders might be multiplied. And this sounds really trite, and I want to take a moment to let you know that if someone else's sin is causing you suffering, do something about it. If you're in an abusive situation, get out of that abusive situation. Ask for help. Call the authorities. Talk to a pastor. It is not okay to remain in those situations. But I will promise you, once you are safe and you are out of that, God will use the suffering from that past for his glory. He'll use it to multiply his wonders. There was a friend of mine who it was in a car accident. She was hit by a drunk driver. And that moment actually allowed her, it equipped her to be able to speak out against such things. She was able to give her testimony about how she nearly died. She was in a coma for a while. She nearly died, but she was able to use that for the glory of God and to share her testimony with thousands. So Pharaoh, his heart was hard and he continued to make the Israelites suffer. But God multiplied his wonders. Next slide, please. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope and the glory of God. This is all the positive stuff. We lean into this. We look forward to this. But even as Paul writes this to the Romans, he knows that there's this other side, that there's so much goodness that comes from God. But he writes in this next verse, go ahead, guys. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance develops character. Character develops hope. One last slide. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see how the suffering actually can do something in our lives. That God can multiply wonders through miraculous ways through the sins of others, but we can also take those moments of suffering and develop a character in us. It goes back to that workout type of idea, right? As things break down in our lives, God can use it to rebuild something new that's even better. Suffering exists so that God can continue to move us in the way of the Holy Spirit, continue to move us and shape us into who he has envisioned us to be. And it's not just through our own humility, but it's even through these moments where we have to rise up against things like persecution. We have to rise up against loss. Next slide, please. So Jim Caviezel, he played the role of Christ in Passion of the Christ in 2004. And it's an interesting story because during the filming of that movie, there was so many complications. It says during the crucifixion scene, there was one particular day where he was on the edge of a cliff up on the cross and the wind was blowing and it was swaying back and forth and they didn't know if he would fall off the cliff. He separated his shoulder. He suffered from hypothermia. He was even struck by lightning during the filming of this movie. And something that was interesting is Mel Gibson approached him and said, I've got a project for you. And Jim Caviezel, he's like, you don't want me to play Jesus, do you? And Mel Gibson said, yeah, I do. And a couple days later, Mel calls him and says, well, how about it? Do you want to play this? Do you want to play this role? And Jim Caviezel realized, he says, you know what? My initials are JC. I'm 33 years old. I think all things have led to this point. I'm going to take the role. I'll play the part. And Mel Gibson actually called several days later to talk him out of it. Says, you know what? You may never work in Hollywood again if you do this role. And he says, you know what? For the sake of my Lord, I'm going to do this thing. He suffered during this, and his career did take a hit. But he knew that through the suffering, God would use it, that he would multiply his wonders. And one of the stories he tells on the set, there was a Muslim man who was playing one of the soldiers beating Christ that had a moment of conversion because of what was being filmed and what was being done. And then several thousand people saw this film, and it still sticks with them to this day, even though it was made 20 years ago. And it was all because of his faithfulness in the suffering. Next slide, please. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You know, we believe in the pursuit of happiness here in America, but I think there's something to be said that we also have the right to suffer. How do we think that we'll get away with all things being hunky and dory, having never suffered, when Christ himself suffered for us? God gave us his Son. His Son emptied himself out, becoming nothing, taking on the form of a servant to die for us, facing one of the most horrendous deaths there is, because Romans were experts in torture. How do we think that life is just going to go by and we're not going to suffer at all? Because Christ suffered, we will be persecuted and we ourselves will suffer. Next slide, please. There's also the example of Job. Job didn't see it coming. Job didn't deserve it. There are these natural disasters, these things that happen in our life that aren't the results of our own sin or the sins of others. There's earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. There's even economic disasters and things that happen. But Job faces it with patience and anticipation. Throughout all of that time, even getting bad counsel from his friends, he does not curse God. He starts to ask some questions, but he does not curse God. He doesn't turn against him. Next slide, please. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." There's this crown of life. There's this thing that hangs out there that we yearn for. And I think this is one of the things that sustained Job, as he believed in a God who was bigger than himself, and he yearned for that God, so he continued to remain patient, and he anticipated God himself. Next slide, please. So this last year, we lost our associate pastor as he retired. We lost our senior pastor as he moved up to Washington, and I was the guy left to hold down the fort, right? And I have to say, I used to joke with Scott that he was in charge of everybody over 50 and I was in charge of everybody under 50, because my job title was young families. But that reality couldn't be anymore, right? We had an entire church that needed to be cared for. I've done a dozen memorial services in this last year. Before that, in the entire time I've been a pastor, I had done 3. But there is something about the end of life. There's something special as people have lived their lives and you can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That even as they were sitting in a rehab center, even as they were sitting in hospice, even as they were anticipating their own death, that they yearned for what was to come. I think that's because of the suffering. When all of that stuff builds up inside you and you realize that this is not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be with God in glory. We're supposed to be with him in perfect relationship. How can we continue on this broken sphere any longer? I think the message from Job is that through patience and anticipation, we yearn for something that's yet to come. And so why is there suffering? Well, there's certainly suffering because of sin. That's the easy answer. But I think there's also suffering because we can anticipate what was supposed to be and what will be again. And that's being in a right relationship with God, living with him in glory yet again. Let me show you another set of verses. Next slide. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Next slide. "For our light and momentary troubles," that's all, the span of an entire life, "for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Next slide. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Next slide. What is unseen is eternal. So why is there suffering? I don't like suffering. Like I said, I would much rather deal with the question on aliens, to be honest. But having dived into the scriptures, having to take a closer look at this issue, suffering draws us to God. Suffering draws us to God in our own sin. When we suffer, it leads us towards humility that brings us to God. Through other sins, it multiplies wonders somehow and brings us to the glory of God. His people escaped Egypt. Even through 9/11, the nation was brought back to God. There is good that happens through suffering. And at the end of all things, through this broken world, suffering leads us to anticipate a right relationship with Christ and being renewed and joining him in glory. Amen? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your scripture. We thank you that you are our God and you are perfect and your will is perfect. We thank you that you are sovereign and that we are not. So Lord, as we suffer, as we have those bad days, as just the pain of life kicks us in the stomach, Lord, may we remember that you're sovereign and that you have a purpose for this and that your will is perfect. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And then finally, I'm just going to simply say as you go, may you go in the love of the Father. May you go in the power of the Son, and may you experience the leading of the Holy Spirit now and forevermore. Amen.